Lord, we pray that you would help us in these moments. We want to be God-centered in our thoughts. Please help us to be truly God-centered in our lives. We know that because of sin, because of our sin, we are naturally bent in on ourselves. We're self-centered. Maybe we're other-centered, but in a bad and a sinful way, apart from your grace. Nothing matters, even our supposed goodness, until we realize that we're made to be truly God-centered. So, Lord, we would see you. We would see the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We thank you for what we call the substitutionary atonement. In my place condemned he stood. Thank you, Lord, for that truth that we hang on to. In my place condemned he stood. So that we say, through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, that there is therefore now no condemnation for us. He stood condemned. Under your wrath, Father, teach us what this means. Teach us the mystery of the cross and of your love for sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 22. I don't wish to doctor it up in any way, and this is true, whether it's Genesis 22 or a passage that may seem like the opposite. It may seem like a genealogy. Like, what are you going to get out of that? Well, Genesis 22 is a passage, well, there's a lot to get out of it, but let's see what the Lord says. The passage has been read for us for a brief time now. I'd like to read it again, but not simply read it, but I'd like to read it and to make some comments about this passage. Now, would you look at it with me? Genesis 22, as we look at it carefully again. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. This is not hugely significant, but the last three words of verse 1, Abraham will say that three times in this passage, here I am. He'll say it twice to the Lord and once to his son Isaac. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I want to read this passage and make comments fairly quickly, but on the really important parts like this, we need to pause for a second. This is not a suggestion in verse 2. This, we could say, is a command. It's something that the Lord is asking him to do. It's a very, very tough ask, to say the least. And it's as though the Lord lets the weight fall on him, the emotional weight, when he gives, whether you say three or four descriptors, it's all about Isaac. But he says, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Wow. To be clear, what this passage is about, verses 1 through 19, this passage is about Abraham offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And don't forget, this was our main focus last week. We spent virtually the whole time on this. Don't forget, what God asks him to do in verse 2, we are told in verse 1, what? Is a test. That's really important. Okay? This is a test. Verse 3, a test of his faith, a test of his obedience. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. There's no questioning, there's no delay. He saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now just notice that. Don't take that for granted. Verse 5, it's not just Abraham and Isaac. He's taken some of his young men. He tells them once they've gotten to a specific place, they've been on a journey, he says, stay here. Notice, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Which of course would make you think he's saying, we both will come again to you. It's as though there's already some hope, right? He knows that God's told him to kill his son. But we just noticed that in verse 5, this little nugget of hope. Isaac and I are going to go over there and worship, and we will come again to you. Verse 6, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Some have made a parallel, and I don't think they're crazy at all. Verse 6, think about Jesus carrying his own instrument of torture. The cross of wood was placed on Jesus' back. And verse 6 says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, which of course also would have been a part of the very thing that would have brought Isaac death. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went, both of them together. That phrase will also be repeated here shortly. Verse 7, And Isaac said to his father, My father! Hey, boys and girls, adults, how old is Isaac in this story? He's definitely older than 5. Some people say he's a young adult. Some people say he is a young adult or an old teenager, and that he very willingly went along with this. We don't know that for sure, but some people say he's 18, 20. He very willingly goes along with this. Anyway, verse 7, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went. I told you we were going to see this again. So they went, both of them together. Is there not perhaps a note of hope here in verse 8, like we saw in verse 5? Do you see what I'm saying, verse 8? Abraham said, and I personally don't think he's just total concealing from Isaac, you know? Isaac asked him a question. Oh, man, I can't tell you. There's a note of hope, in my opinion. God will provide for himself the lamb. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Verse 10, Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He took the knife to slaughter his son. Verse 11, But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. By the way, why does it say in the Bible, not just here, but in other places, why does it call him his only son? Literally, it's not his only son. You may remember he came together with Hagar and had Ishmael. But this speaks of, maybe in one sense, that at this time, Ishmael is basically dead to Abraham because he's been sent away for good. But it also speaks to the unique relationship that Abraham has with Isaac, your son, your only son. You have not withheld. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, what the Lord asks for, the Lord himself also provides. That which God requires, God provides. He looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day in Israel, on the mount of the Lord, I added that, you know, in that day when this would have been received initially, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to him a second time from heaven. The angel of the Lord is also often identified with the Lord, and said, By myself I have sworn, declares, you see, the angel of the Lord called him, but then we transition right into, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Not only will you have offspring, they will be innumerable. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men with Isaac. And they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Genesis chapter 22. It's the story of Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. It's one passage, it's one story, and we look at it again today. So we've already taken a good look at it. We just walked through it, reading it and making a few comments. And now I want us to give all of our attention. I want us to see three things. Because I don't think, although I guess this could change, I don't think we're coming back to this. So second time we're looking at this wonderful passage, although again, every single word of God is profitable. Not just the amazing passages like this. Okay, three key things, all right? Genesis 22, three key things. And first of all, we have to start with Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The first key thing, I'm giving you three. Let me go ahead and tell you what the three are so we'll know where we're going in the rest of the message. The first one, as we're turning there, is Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. The second one is Jesus and Genesis 22. And the third is Genesis 22 and James. All right, Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. Jesus and Genesis 22. And the third is Genesis 22 and James. All right, let's go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Now get this. We really didn't look at this much last week, but although Pastor Ben stole my thunder, he prayed based on this passage last week. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. What does it say so far? It says in verse 17, Abraham offered up Isaac. Okay? Abraham offered up Isaac. Verse 18, of whom it was said, who's the whom? It's Isaac. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now get this, verse 19, who's he? Abraham. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, in the short compass of these three verses, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, there's actually so much there. You may have already noticed. Wow! Let me just begin very briefly by noticing the quotation in verse 18. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now that's a quotation from Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. Now listen, in Genesis 12 through 22, we basically have the story of Abraham. Now it does go through Genesis 23 and 25, that kind of wraps things up in a way. But in Genesis 12 through 22, we have the story of Abraham. And of Abraham, we could say his faith journey walking with the Lord. His faith journey walking with the Lord. Chapter 22 is an unbelievable climax. It's almost as like in chapter 21, it's like we've hit the high point. Because all these promises have been made by God. So many wonderful promises yet to come to fruition. Until in chapter 21, you may remember that there's a party thrown. Now we compared it to the party thrown by the father of the prodigal son. There's a great celebration. I'm not going to linger long on this, but in Genesis 21, there's a party being thrown by Abraham. And the reason for the party is because little Isaac has been weaned. Isaac has been weaned, and maybe you remember from Genesis 21 that Mama Bear does not like what happens at the party. So Abraham's throwing a big celebration for Isaac because he's just been weaned. Isn't that cute? And Ishmael, who's a teenager by this point, he's over there at the party chuckling. He's ridiculing, he's mocking, and you may remember, as I said, Sarah, who I called Mama Bear, she is livid. She sees Abraham's son, who is not her son, Ishmael, and she says, "Cast out the slave woman and her son, get rid of my servant Hagar, kick them out of here, get rid of Ishmael. I will not stand for this mockery of my son Isaac." And God comforts Abraham, who is greatly distressed because Ishmael is Abraham's son. And God says, in this case, it is right. In this instance, it is right. Why? "For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Hebrews 11:18, Genesis 21:12. "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And so as we look back at the text of Hebrews 11:17 through 18, I mean, we've really got to understand this magnificent, famous story of Genesis 22, when God asks Abraham to slaughter his son as a sacrifice. This really does seem to contradict the very promises that God has given. Basically, if you're with me, God had said to Abraham, "I am going to make a nation of you, and everything is going to hinge on Isaac. I'm going to make a nation of you, Abraham, and it will start with Isaac." And then he says in Genesis 22, "Go and kill the nation." Do you see? Do you feel the tension? I've made all these promises to you. One of the greatest promises is an offspring. And here's Isaac. He's born in chapter 21 and chapter 22. "Now I want you to kill the nation." Because if he's telling him to slaughter Isaac, then on any reckoning, on any reasonable reckoning at all, then the promises are contradicted. Notice what it says in verse 17. "Abraham, when he was tested," again, "when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was," now notice the language, "was in the act of offering up his only son." He who had received the promises was in the act of, notice that little three-letter word, act. Now that is an important component, because the Bible tells us that that's an important component of the Genesis 22 story. When Abraham offers Isaac, he does something. He is working. So, actually not trying to comment so much on whether any of us might agree to the T with what John MacArthur's doing right now. Some of you may be aware, some of you maybe not. Anyway, Grace Community Church, a church that we appreciate out in the L.A. area, they keep saying, "We're going to have services. We think we should be able to have services." And again, not commenting on whether, you know, we think, I'm not saying his direction is absolutely the right direction. But of course, now there's directives coming down. "No, we're taking your parking lot. You're not going to have services." And John MacArthur, one of the elders, the pastor, "We're going to have services." Well, I personally hope our brother doesn't go to jail. I pray that he wouldn't. That would break my heart as these threats keep coming more and more. We should pray for him and for that church and be mindful. He's no stranger to controversy, mostly in a good way. Many decades ago, John MacArthur wrote a book, and the book was called this. It was called Faith Works. Faith Works. And now listen, we've already walked through Genesis 22, so I am camping out for just a second here in Hebrews 11, and I just pointed out a minute ago there at the end of Hebrews 11:17, the very man who had received the promises, "Remember, I'm going to make a great nation of you, Abraham, and it all has to do with Isaac. And now I want you to go and I want you to slaughter the nation. I want you to slaughter Isaac." The one who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Why? Because John MacArthur wrote this book, and he wrote this book against many people, some sadly who bear the name of Christian, who were teaching that you can have Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord. And he's simply teaching in this book, Faith Works, that Jesus is Lord, whether we make him Lord or not. That's who he is. He is Lord, and we either receive him on his terms or not at all. And so the biblical picture is one of faith and repentance. The biblical picture is we are saved by faith alone. It is not by our works. It is by faith alone because it is by grace and by Christ. That's why it's by faith alone. We don't just say faith alone. We say it's by faith alone because it's by Christ and because it's by the grace that is in Christ. That's why it's by faith alone. That's why the law can have nothing to do with it. That's why your good works can have nothing to do with it. But the faith that saves is never alone. And so we see here this three-letter word act. He was working. He was doing something. Why? Why? Because he had a relationship with God. He knew God. To be saved is to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot say that you're saved and simply say, I'm saved because I check off these boxes. You can give $10,000 a week to the church. You can be the most faithful member, but salvation ultimately, in a sense, has nothing to do with that. It has to do with knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew God. He knew God. He was accepted by God by faith alone, not by his righteousness, but by the very righteousness of Christ. And because Abraham knew God, because he had true faith, when he was tested, although he failed many times, this time at the stinking hardest test of all, he didn't question. He said, let me get started chopping the wood. Let me get my guys together. Why? Because he hated his son? No, he loved his son. Because this wasn't hard for Abraham? No, this was gruelingly hard for Abraham. But Hebrews 11 says that Abraham knew God. He knew God. He believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. Did you catch that in verse 19? You see, we should understand. We should understand that this Genesis 22 kind of contradicts all the promises. I'm going to make you a nation. Now go kill the nation. This actually wasn't that big of a conundrum in one sense for Abraham. He considered that God was able, verse 19, even to raise him from the dead. Brothers and sisters, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, when you hear those two phrases, things hoped for and things not seen, obviously, if you just think about it for a minute, things hoped for, things not seen, those are not things that you currently have in your possession. But what does it say is the essence of faith? Faith is the assurance. Wow. The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. And everything is in these two words that it says here in Hebrews 11, 17. Not only does it say Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, but it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And so, the song that we were singing says this, by faith, we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith, our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts. And then the chorus says, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. That's what it means to be a Christian. Him who is my soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11 is not given to be a trophy case so we can say, wow, look at that, Moses and Abraham. Man, this is God's word for us today, that through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus has died in our place and because He is raised from the dead, we too can walk in faith. And we too can walk and embrace, yes, even embrace suffering. As one person has said, you better not have Hebrews 11 in your Bible if you're a health and wealth gospel teacher. Oh, but it's great. That's Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. Now, for the sake of my Savior, I ask you to listen carefully to this second thing, Jesus and Genesis 22. Jesus and Genesis 22. Now, you've noticed we're talking a lot about Genesis 22, even though our Bibles are open right now to Hebrews 11. I did not remind you of what my main takeaway from last week was from Genesis 22. The main takeaway that I took away from it was the Lord will provide. On God's appointed mountain, God will provide the Lamb. The only Son, the Beloved One, will be offered up as a sacrifice. So you don't want to go too crazy with Genesis chapter 22 and Jesus. But man, you don't want to go too little either. Jesus and Genesis chapter 22. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. Listen to this. The death of Christ is traceable to God the Father. Who killed Jesus, as we think about that question? Jews, yes. We did, yes. Spurgeon says, the death of Christ is traceable to God the Father. Oh, can you tell the greatness of that love which made the everlasting God not only put His Son upon the altar, but actually do the deed and thrust the sacrificial knife into His Son's heart. Listen to me. Can you think of how overwhelming must have been the love of God toward the human race when He completed in act what Abraham only did in intention? Look there and see the place where His only Son hung dead upon the cross. The bleeding victim of awakened justice, here is love indeed. And here we see how it was that it pleased the Father to bruise Him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you reverence the Lord because you have not withheld. Two times it says withheld. You have not withheld your Son. Your only Son. That's not what God the Father did. There is a poem from the second century, from a Christian in the second century. And this poem says this: as a ram He was bound, he says, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and as a lamb He was shorn, and as a lamb He was crucified. And He bore the wood on His shoulders, going up to slaughter like Isaac at the hand of His father. But Christ suffered. Isaac did not suffer. For He, as a type of the passion of Christ, which was to come. Jesus and Genesis chapter 22. Jesus and Genesis chapter 22. I've already mentioned the connection between the wood being laid on the back of Isaac, and Christ carrying His cross of wood. In both cases, things that would be used in their death, although Isaac didn't die. We've already looked at Hebrews chapter 11, which not only, did you notice? Hebrews 11:19 not only says that one thing that was going through Abraham's mind, it was, I'm going to go through with this. I believe that God is calling me to do this, and I am going to slaughter my son. I also believe that somehow, in some way, God is the giver of life, and I'm going to have Isaac. That's what Hebrews 11:19 says. He believed. Compare Romans 4:17. That's another. Compare Romans 4:17. Abraham believed in the God who raises the dead. He believed in the God who gives new life. But not only did it say that in Hebrews 11:19, that Abraham was thinking God is able to raise him from the dead. This is not a dead-end street here. But it also said
Did you catch it? It also said that figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. So here's the deal. I don't know if you remember, but in Genesis 22, and I don't want to press this too much, but on Genesis 22, it says on the third day, they arrived to the place where they could actually see where they were going to go. And on that third day, they actually go to the place, and Abraham is poised with the knife. And according to Hebrews, even though Isaac didn't actually die, and even though God's intention wasn't for Abraham to actually kill his son, because God is not interested in human sacrifice in the Old Testament, even still, the Bible says he did receive Isaac back from the dead figuratively. It was a, now stay with me, it was a foreshadowing. It was a picture. It was a picture of what? It was a picture of the one who did die. It was a picture of the one who did die. Isaac didn't die. The Lord Jesus did die. He did live a perfect life. He did die in our place. He did die on the cross, bearing the wrath of God. That's what the gospel means when it tells us about his burial. His burial means that he was actually dead. That on the cross, not merely because of the horrific torture, but because he died under the wrath of God, he really died under the wrath of God. And so he was buried. And his resurrection, a true historical fact, his resurrection presupposes his death. You can't be raised from the dead unless you die. And so, figuratively speaking, Hebrews says, it was a foreshadowing, it was a picture. Praise the Lord. I told you number one was Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. I told you that number two was Jesus in Genesis 22. Number three is faith and works, or Genesis 22 and James. We've already talked about this a little bit. Martin Luther says this. What is true saving faith? That's an important question for you and I to consider this morning. Boys and girls, everyone young and old, what is true saving faith? Here's how Martin Luther described it. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It is impossible to separate works from faith, quite as impossible as to separate heat and light fires. One more time, just part of that. What is true saving faith? It is a, Luther says, it's a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. Just like Abraham, we will not always be victorious. We will fall. We need the grace of Christ every day. But the grace of Christ that transforms us causes us to walk in good works. Listen to James 2. You don't have to turn there. Listen to what the Bible says. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. James holds before us this one idea. Faith apart from works is dead. Faith apart from works is useless. Let me give you an illustration, James says, that faith apart from works is dead and useless. I'll give you the illustration of the patriarch and the prostitute. The patriarch and the prostitute. He says, look at Abraham and Isaac. His faith, which came first, absolutely issued forth into works. And then he says in verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. think he might have changed the title of the book in the last few decades. I don't know. It doesn't matter if you ever read the book that I mentioned earlier, the John MacArthur book. But the original title is True as the Day is Long to the Word of God. Faith works. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith works. Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11, by faith. The life that pleases God, you want to know this? The life that pleases God is the life lived by faith. By faith in the promises of God, by faith in the Son of God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And then we notice Jesus in Genesis 22. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, raised on the third day, carrying the cross on his shoulders, the Lamb of God, the greater one than Isaac. And then we see Genesis 22 in James. Let us heed the word of God, and let us worship in light of this. Let's pray together. Lord, bless your word. Bless the preaching and the reading of your word, Lord. Seal it to our minds and to our hearts. We thank you for he who is greater than Isaac, who Isaac, in a very real but in a very faint way, pictured so long ago. We thank you for your salvation for everyone this morning, for everyone under the sound of my voice, for everyone who turns from their sin and who trusts in you because of your great love. We thank you, Lord, that Romans 8 tells us and that John 3:16 tells us that you did not spare your only son, that you allowed Abraham to spare his son, but you did what you did not allow Abraham to do, that you did not spare your son. And if you did not spare your son for us, even for your elect, then how will you not also with him freely give us all things? Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.